Today on the Southland Christian Ministries Sermon Podcast, Rebecca Brock speaks to the 2023 Ladies Retreat in a session entitled Complaining Against God.
Wow, I can't believe we're already at the last session. My heart has been so encouraged. I woke up this morning and that music was going through my head. The music to How Much I Owe. I'm thankful to be taking a new song home with me, something I want going through my head. I'd just like to take a minute and give some thank yous. I'm so thankful for Mike and Amy inviting me here. They must be people of faith because I don't think they've ever heard me speak. And so I'm appreciative of this opportunity. I think we need to go out of our way to thank Southland. I've been thinking about how much preparation goes into an event like this. As we've been just overwhelmed with amazing music, how many hours go into preparing and coordinating the music, and that has been a blessing. We've had cute and beautiful decor, and we've had fun things. Did you all laugh last night? Oh, wow, I think we're gonna go home healthier because laughter is like medicine, right? We got a good dose last night. I was like trying to keep that whole drill sergeant thing. I'm like, I gotta tell my husband all about this. They have prepared for us, they've planned for us, they have rolled out the red carpet for us, and we are just so thankful for their investment. I'm also thankful for their service. Have they been waiting on you hand and foot? Yes, they've been waiting on all of us hand and foot, and what a blessing. I hope you'll express that. I feel spoiled. I want to also thank you all for your kindness toward me. I'm a stranger, and you've treated me real nice, and you've talked to me. It has been a joy to get to know you. I feel privileged that you have allowed me to listen and hear some of your stories and hear how God is at work in your heart. And again, that really encourages me. Most of all, I appreciate your receptivity to God's word. There is nothing that encourages me more than meeting like-minded women who love God's word and are committed to living it out, even when it's hard, even when it doesn't come naturally. And I can tell you love God and you love his word, and I have just been encouraged by that. All right, this morning, I'm gonna kind of draw some connections on why I saved this session for last. We began on Friday, what day is this? Thursday, okay. We began on Thursday, and we began talking just about how do we think right thinking in this wrong world. And then we moved to talking about flourishing through the word. How can God's word help me, sustain me in this broken world so that I can be thriving? And then how do I submit to God's word? How do I submit to everything he has decided in my life? And those things have been very personal. Like I've been directing our attention very personally for us. Today I'd like us to conclude by kind of having a little bit more of a outward focus, and I want to talk to you about shining for Christ. Would you join me in Philippians chapter 2? We're going to begin here. This is not going to be our primary text, but I want us to see this. I'll just tell you at the outset this morning, we're going to be talking about a few different passages, and if you want to turn, then join and turn, and if you just want to listen, I don't want that to be a distraction to you either, so don't feel pressure to always follow me. As far as in the scriptures, please follow me with your ears, okay? All right, so in Philippians chapter 2, I'd like us to begin reading in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I want us to see in this passage that Paul says, all right, I want you to work out your salvation. And when he says work out your salvation, he's not saying I want you to figure out if you're saved or not. He's saying, I want you to live out your salvation. I want you to put feet to your faith. So he says that in verse 12. And then in verse 15, he's talking about how we shine as lights in the world. But what's in between those two things? Put feet to my faith, and then I need to shine. I need to let other people know about this faith. And if you look at verse 14, he says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. That word murmurings are whisperings or grumblings. The disputings there are argumentations, arguments, stirring up trouble. And he says, do everything without these whisperings, grumblings, arguments, so that you can be blameless or faultless and harmless, that means innocent, and unblameable, without rebuke, so that no one can rebuke you. Live this way in a perverted generation. I find this really shocking. Paul says, put feet to your faith, and I want you to shine as a light. And how do we do that? And what's the example? What's the method that he calls us to there? Well, look at that important word at the beginning of verse 15. It says that. So we have a connection. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you can shine as a light in this world. I find this connection very shocking, to be honest. When I think of shining for Christ, I don't think of not complaining. When I think of shining for Christ, I think of believers standing up for godliness in the workplace, refusing to conform. I think of Christians speaking for Christ and sharing the gospels in parks and neighborhoods and in their communities. That's shining for Christ. I think of the extreme situation where we have martyrs not bending in the face of torture. Those things are shining for Christ, and those things are important. But what I don't usually think of when I think of shining for Christ, I don't usually think of believers faithfully doing life day in and day out without complaining. But that's what Paul says here. Put feet to your faith, shine for Christ, by not complaining. Wow. That seems pretty dramatic. All right, Paul, are you exaggerating here? Are you exaggerating the effect of my speech? I don't think he's being dramatic. Remember James chapter 1 with me? If any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. If I say, I'm religious, I love Jesus, praise God, I love Jesus, and yet I'm not working to bridle my tongue, I'm deceiving myself. There's something empty about my religion, about my claim. If I'm going to put feet to my faith, it has to affect what I say. You see, what comes out our mouth reveals our hearts. It says something to the world about the kind of God we have. Do you realize you are a walking billboard? You call yourself a Christian. You are a walking representation of Christ on this earth. And what you say gives an impression to the world around you of what kind of God you have. What kind of review? When you buy a product, you check out the reviews, right? I'm a review reader. What kind of reviews are you leaving in your wake? When you leave a conversation, what kind of reviews are you leaving about Christ, about God? Are you showing the world around you that you have a God who satisfies? Does your God make a difference? Or has your God not quite been good enough to you? Ouch. As you speak, you are giving messages to the world about what kind of God we have. Are you a complainer? I want us to talk tonight about shining for Christ in our speaking, and specifically here, that we do all things without murmuring. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul Paul tells us that what we have written in the Old Testament is written for our example, written for our learning. And you know one of the examples he gives is the children of Israel in the wilderness and they're murmuring. And he says, neither murmur you like those people murmured, and left us an example. And they were written for our admonition. We have those stories to teach us not to be complainers. That's part of the reason we have that story recorded for us. Would you turn with me to Numbers 11? We are going to spend the majority of our time here in Numbers 11 and 12. We're going to look at some different passages, some different classic passages about the children of Israel. And we're going to see some sobering truths that I think will help us as we attempt to shine for Christ. And as I've been listening to your stories, I know this is your desire. I know that you want to shine for Christ, that you want to have speech that lifts him up as a right review of our God. Let me give you a little context here as we come to Numbers chapter 11. We see that the children of Israel are actually not that far removed from Egypt. Can I remind you what has happened? So Israel has been in bondage in Egypt, and they saw God's miraculous intervention and their deliverance through those plagues. And they saw the hand of God. You know what they got to see? They got to see God giving judgment on the pagans while preserving them. Amazing. God was using judgment and then was delivering them. We read that God had a custom path for them through the wilderness. This truth has encouraged me, that God knew exactly what path to take them. It says early in I think it's Exodus 14 maybe, it says that he didn't lead them the shortest route, like through the land of the Philistines. Why? He knew they would become disheartened and they would return back to Egypt. And so he, in his sovereignty, had this custom-made path through the wilderness to take them to the promised land. They got to see his power. You see, he led them to a dead end and they got to the Red Sea and they're like, oh, what's going to happen? And they got to witness God doing the impossible and parting the water, and they walked through on dry ground. They also got to experience his protection and his presence in a unique way. They had that pillar of fire and the cloud, and they knew that God was accompanying them on this journey. They got to see all of those things. And then God, you know, sends the Egyptians and swallows them up in the Red Sea. And then we have this amazing song of Moses. And then they get into the wilderness. And God's not making their journey quite as pleasant as they expected God to make their journey. And they were a little thirsty. And they got hungry. And what does God do? He supplies water miraculously, and he supplies bread. And then when we get to this book of Numbers, they haven't been exited very long, and God starts preparing them to march right to the promised land. And so when we read in Exodus here, they have been 11 months at Mount Sinai, and they have been going through strenuous preparations for their march to the promised land. They had received the law. They established all those instructions. God was going to be, this was a theocracy. God was going to rule them. And God said, all right, here's my law. And they numbered the people and got them organized into troops and camps and their, you know, their different tribes. And they constructed the tabernacle. And you know what else I think was probably going on during these 11 months? Some R&R. Do you realize these people had been slaves? They were probably exhausted and weary and emotionally drained and scared. And God gave them 11 months where he said, here's my law. I'm going to take care of you. Here's my presence. I'm going to feed you. You just get some rest because we're going to go to Canaan. In Numbers chapter 10, verse 13, they set out for the first time. Let's look at it. You're so close. Let's look at Numbers chapter 10, verse 13. It says, And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah. Now that word standard is like their banner or their flag. So first goes out the camp of Judah according to their armies. And then we're going to see proceeding. We will not read them all. But they're, you know, this standard went out and these people went out. And so they're having this great pomp and circumstance where they're ready to take out on their first journey and you get to go first and you follow your flag and this great processional as they're going, God's going to lead them through the wilderness. And then look at verse 33. And then they depart from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the Ark of the Covenant went before them in 3 days' journey to search a resting place for them. And verse 34, and the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. No, wait. You got R&R. You got my law. You have my presence. We're marching to Canaan. And they went 3 days. 3 days. They made it 3 days. And then what did they do? Complained. 3 whole days. We've been marching 3 whole days. And they complain. I want us to see from this passage 3 simple truths. Why did this grumbling displease the Lord so much? Why was God displeased? You see that in verse 1? And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Complaining always displeases and dishonors the Lord. And we're going to have some ideas here on why that is. The first thing I want us to see is that complaining is always against him. Complaining is always against him. Look in verse 1 again. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. Look at verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them who fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, and we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics, but now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. All right, so complaining is always against him. I want us to see that it's against him because it's in his hearing. Do you see that in verse 1? It displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. This is the idea of it is in the hearing of the Lord or in his very ears. The people complained, and it was like right here in his ears. And it displeased the Lord. It's the idea of it was evil or painful in his ears. When we complain, the Lord hears it. We're going to see in the next chapter that Moses and Aaron, Miriam and Aaron complained against Moses, and it says the Lord heard it. Back in Exodus, Moses and Aaron tell the people, for he heareth your murmurings. For the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. Do you enjoy the sound of complaining? Does that encourage you? You know, we can call it by a lot of names. Grumbling, fussing, whining, griping, murmuring. In our house, it was fussing. And it was one of the first things that we taught our children. Before they could even really speak, they would be like, ah, and I would say, no, no fuss, no fussing. And then I would demonstrate, no. And I didn't even have to use words, do we? We know what murmuring and complaining sounds like. And when you and I, we don't think about this, but when you and I complain, it is as if God is going, please stop. Because it sounds to him like we're going in his ears. The reality is complaining is in the ears of God. He takes note, and he is displeased by that. Complaining is always against him because it's an offense against him personally. Throughout the wilderness account, God's people complain to Moses, and they complain about Moses, but they're always really complaining against God. It says in Exodus 15 that when they had the bitter water, they complained against Moses. In Exodus 16, they complained against Moses when they had no bread, and again, against Moses when they want meat. But then Moses says to the people, he says, he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? For the Lord hears your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? You are murmuring against the Lord. He takes it personally. Let's look over at Numbers chapter 12, just the next page over, next chapter over. And I want you to see this in this next account. It says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not also spoken by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were on the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. There are some moments that I would like to be in a Bible story. This is not one of them. What does God say in verse 6? And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And in the similitude, the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Miriam and Aaron had complained against Moses, and God took it very personally. God was holding them account. He says, this is my servant. What are you doing complaining against my servant? And he reiterates this offense and then makes an example from Miriam. Have you ever considered that when you complain about the leaders in your life, or even maybe the people that God has put in your life, that it's an offense to God, and you will answer to God? God was calling Miriam and Aaron to account for their complaining. Who put the leaders that you have in your life? Who puts you in your specific family with that unreasonable person? Who gave you your coworkers? Who gave you your pastor, your deacons? Who gave us our president? And when we complain, we're complaining against God, because God sets up thrones and God takes down thrones and God calls men and takes. And it's, I mean, God is in control of all of the leadership, all of our situation. And we must not complain. James 5 says, grudge. Oh, that was another word, another synonym for complaining. That wasn't on my list. I'll have to add that one. Grudge not, or grumble not. Complain not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. If we kept this verse in our mind on Sunday morning, do not complain about one another, sistren, because the judge who we answer to is standing at the door. He is listening. And when we complain, it is in his hearing, and he will hold us account. Can you think of a Bible character who, humanly speaking, really, we'd say, all right, Rebecca, he really had an excuse. I mean, if anybody could complain, it would be him. I think of Job. I think of Joseph. Did Joseph have some bad leaders in his life? Dysfunctional family. Brothers tried to kill him. Parents playing favorites. A mess. And yet, what is Joseph's testimony? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He looked past the people. He wasn't complaining because he wasn't focused on the people. He was focused on the judge standing at the door. He was focused on the God who's working all things. And he said, this was for my good. We have the testimony in Psalm 105 where it says that he, being God, sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. We've been talking about looking at the right side of the sewing project. And what does Psalms tell us? Psalm tells us that from God's side of the story, God was sending him to Egypt ahead of time, preparing a leader for his people, preparing a way. And Joseph was, he didn't know that. He didn't see it completely, but he said God meant it for good. And he was seeing how God was bringing some good into it. So here's a question for you, okay? Rhetorical. Think about this, chew on it, take it home. Do you believe that God is sovereign enough to use even the bad of other people for good in your life? Is God big enough? Is God sovereign enough to use the bad of other people for good in your life? Friends, we call that walking by faith and not by sight. And that is what God has called us to. Why else is complaining against him? It's against him because it discounts his goodness and his plan. Oh, if you look at verse 6 of Numbers 11, we're going back to that Numbers 11 passage. And if you look at verse 6, the children of Israel said, but now is our soul dried away. I'm shriveling. And there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Just this. This is all we have. We just have this manna that happens to drop from the sky just when we need it. And it tastes like fried cakes, kind of like Krispy Kreme. But this is all God's given us. Couldn't he have done a little better? And what are they doing? They're discounting God's miraculous provision for them in the wilderness. When we complain, it's as if we're saying, you know what? My circumstances just don't quite measure up to what I think God should give me. Woe is me. I have been so mistreated. I deserve better. God should do better for me. Can you imagine serving dinner for your family? And you put it down on the table and your kids say, this is all we get to look at tonight. All we have is this spaghetti. All we have is this manna. What? I mean, you would take that very personally, right? Well, make your own dinner next time. I'm sure you'd have to restrain your tongue, right? But here, the children of Israel are saying, this isn't good enough. This is all we have is this manna. And this is a despising of God's daily bread, a despising of his constant care and his continual goodness directed right to them. They were the object of God's special care. And they were saying, God isn't doing enough. They had just been delivered from slavery. You know what? God is always, always, always better to us than we deserve. We know this pattern with the children of Israel. They consume God's goodness. Yes, give me more manna, give me more quail. They consume God's goodness, and then they complain. And then they consume more goodness, and then they complain. And how often do we do the same thing? We consume God's goodness. That's normal. God should be good to me. That's what I deserve. And then we might have momentary praise. Praise God. And then a hurdle comes. Things don't go exactly how we want, and we perceive a difficulty. And then, oh no, what is God doing? And then we complain. And we can fall into that same cycle. It's really saying, God has not been good to me. And here's what we do. We decide what is good, and then we judge God for not giving us what we think is good. So we're really being God. We've talked one of our other sessions. We need to let God be God. God, you're God, and I'm not. We can't decide what is good. I love Psalm 84:11. For the Lord our God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What is this verse saying? For years, I thought this was, all right, God's going to give me good. God's going to give me good. God's not going to withhold any good from me. But we talked in our first session that good is really anything that makes me look like Jesus, right? You know what this means? This means that if a trial is good for me, God is not going to withhold it from me. As a parent, you know your child needs discipline, or you know your child needs some tough love, or this situation is really good and you're not going to swoop in and make everything better like your mama heart wants to do because this is good for them. And God is acting this way toward us continually. He gives us what is best for us, what is good for us. That means if a better job were good for you, you would have it. If a better health were good for you, then God would have it. Give it to you. If better circumstances were good for you, then those would be the circumstances you would find yourself in. But you are in the right place at the right time because we have a good God who always gives us good. Friend, you can trust him. You can trust him completely. Our circumstances don't need to change. Our hearts do. Your circumstances don't need to change, but oh, God wants to work on your heart. And my heart. Complaining is also against him because it's really a turning away from him. It's really a despising, a turning away. Would you look at verse 20? Here we see God is going to send them some judgment in the form of a good meal. He was going to give them flesh, give them quail to eat. But look what he says in verse 20. He's going to give it to them a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you. That word despised, it doesn't mean they hate the Lord, but it really means that they are rejecting him. They're spurning him or casting him aside. God says, in your complaining of all of my goodness that I've given you, you are really rejecting me. You are turning away from me. God called them out and redeemed them, and they were a special people. And he said, here's their path. And they said, no, thank you, God, but we'd rather go back to slavery. This isn't quite good enough for us. And they were despising him. We see God is so merciful. He sends a fire to the outskirts of camp. He doesn't just strike them all dead. And they repent and turn, and God relents. First of all, this morning, we saw that complaining always displeases the Lord because it's against him. And I gave you several reasons why it's against him. I want you to see, number two, that complaining really twists the truth. Complaining displeases God because it's not honest. It really twists the truth. All right, how many of you have moments of self-pity and wallowing? You're like, I just need a bath, and I just need to cry. And I just need to, and you just want to wallow. And a friend says, well, maybe it's not that bad. And you say, be quiet. Maybe in your heart you say that, right? Just be quiet. You are so lucky. Lucky, lucky, lucky you, right? I don't want to hear it. Okay. When I am in my mopey moods, I am often not really interested in the truth. I just want to pamper me. I just need a me moment. And we're going to see that here. It's twisting the truth. I want you to see that they are really rewriting the past. I hope you noticed this when we read it. Look at verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. What? We remember back then, oh, the good old days. The good old days in Egypt when we were slaves. That is what they're saying. What are some things they aren't remembering? Well, the taskmasters, the beatings, their children being killed, the quotas that had to be filled, the heavy burdens, the hard service, the oppression. Oh, but the food. Let me tell you about the food. We had garlic. Amen for garlic, right? I love garlic. Have you ever had an occasion to visit an old home? This has happened to me a couple times where I've gotten to either visit like a childhood house, or sometimes every summer we go back to California and we get to see our church family and we get to see where we lived. And like, it is just astonishing to me how often in those situations, the house is a little smaller than I remember. And the yard, and I didn't remember how messy those neighbors are. You know, and what is, we look at the past with these rose-colored glasses, and we forget the heartaches. Spiritually, it is dangerous to rewrite the past. Spiritually, it's dangerous to be hanging on to those good old days. Now, we can be appreciative. We can be thankful. I hope you keep track of the ways God has blessed and worked wherever you've been. And I'm not saying, you know, just forget it all. But we need to be honest about the past. Would you be willing to take off the rose-colored glasses? Otherwise, nothing God does now will measure up to your expectations. Don't rewrite the past. Complainers have very bad memories, selective memories. I want you to also see that complaining is emotional but not truthful. So it twists the truth, and it's emotional and not truthful. Did you catch any of the emotion in this chapter? In verse 4, they wept. In verse 10, they weep. In verse 13, they weep. In verse 18, they wept. In verse 20, they wept. Oh, those poor children of Israel, all that crying. No, these are tears of self-pity, self-will, and selfishness. Can I encourage you not to trust your emotions? Because we are made in the image of God, we have emotions, and emotions are a wonderful thing. I'm glad we can feel. Wonderful thing. But because of the fall, our emotions have been maybe broken is a word we should use. They've been affected by the fall. Every part of us was affected by the fall. Physically, we get sick. Mentally, we have to really work to think truth. And emotionally, even our emotions were affected by the fall. They can deceive us. Never, ever trust your emotions. They can lead you astray. This is something I'm working on with my daughters. Just because you feel it doesn't mean it's true. Don't believe everything you feel. That will lead you astray. We have to govern our emotions with the truth. And a good friend and a good spouse and a good mom will help you think truth. I hope you have some girlfriends in your life who will help you speak truth in your heart. Every once in a while, I'll be emotional. And not all emotion is bad, okay? Please understand. I hope you understand that. Emotion is good. We're made in the image of God. But sometimes I'll be emotional and maybe in the self-pity mode. And my husband will ask me a very important question, which I don't like it when he asks me. He'll say, Rebecca, what are you thinking about right now? Nobody loves me. I'm lonely. God hasn't been good to me or whatever, you know? And not that I say those things to him. And I'm like, okay, I get your point, you know? Or sometimes I do answer him. But what's he doing? He's trying to help me do a little self-evaluation, because what we feel is flowing out of what we think. And we need to be very, very careful that we govern our emotions with right thoughts and with truth. What are some ways? There's one big way the children of Israel were obviously not thinking truthfully. If you look at verse 5, we remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. Freely? You were in slavery. All right, this is a problem. And they were thinking emotionally. They were not thinking truthfully. And they said, we're shriveling. Our souls are drying up. Well, Moses, in his song, he had already reminded them, the Lord is my strength. There was so much truth. They shouldn't be shriveling up. Their souls shouldn't be dried away. They should be having truth to stabilize themselves. Maybe you're thinking at this point, Rebecca, you are being so hard on them. Well, I am, but I'm being so hard on me. I mean, we need to speak truth to ourselves. When I complain, I'm just thinking emotionally and selfishly. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit? One of the fruits of the Spirit is thanksgiving, honestly. In Ephesians 5, when I'm under the control of the Spirit, I'm going to be giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. Did you know that praising and thanking is the fruit of the Spirit, and it's what we must replace our complaining thoughts with? God will never put you in a circumstance where it is not fitting to praise God. Never, ever. Giving thanks always for all things. God will also never put you in a place where it's fitting to complain. So we can always replace the complaining with thanksgiving. That is always the proper response in difficulty. Even in the worst, in the darkest, God has not forsaken me. I do not have to complain. There is truth. There is hope. And complaining is just seeing things in the partial, one-side, earthly view. I want to say something important, kind of on the other side. I'm not talking here about sharing burdens. That is commanded in Scripture. Bear ye one another's burdens. And that's how we fulfill the law of love. How we can love one another is helping to bear burdens. And there are heavy burdens and trials, and it can be a very sweet privilege to help others bear burdens. But I would encourage you that you are selective. And that you maybe even pray about it. God, I don't want to just go, blech. Who is a safe person? Would you identify maybe some safe girlfriends that you can say, I know this person is going to help me think truth, and so I'm going to share my burden with her. Do not justify complaining by saying, I need to share a burden with you, and I'm really burdened. Da-da-da-da. No. All right, find, ask the Lord to help you have the right heart, and go to a friend and say, would you help me? And be selective. There have been a couple times in our marriage where I've said, Brian, I need to talk to somebody, and you're involved. Like, what do I do? And he has basically given me the green light. Yes, I trust that woman. Go talk to her. And I've had a Titus 2 woman in my life where I've been able, I know she's not going to hate my husband. She's not going to, you know, we all have marriage issues. We all have times when we need some help, some counsel. So find someone. Do not walk around the church complaining about your husband. Do not call your mom and complain about your husband. It is not good for family relationships. But it's okay to seek godly counsel that will help you build your marriage as you are seeking to love and respect and submit to your husband. I also don't mean pouring out your heart to God. I get this question from girls at Maranatha. They say, is it really okay to, like, complain to God? Is it, like, really okay to, like, tell him? Well, here's the thing. Is there anything that we are thinking that he doesn't already know? Are we going to shock him? No. And so if you are having complainy feelings, what's the one right outlet? God, I'm feeling complainy today. God, I know this is wrong. I know I shouldn't be complaining. You've been good to me, but God, this is how I feel. And pour it out to him. You know, Job responded really well at the beginning of his trial. But there, as it lingered and lingered, he kind of got testy with God. God, I'm righteous. God, why are you doing this to me? And he had some repenting to do at the end. But you know what? He was talking it out with God, and that's the right place to go. So if you have real burdens, pour them out to God. Would you study Psalm 13? How long, O Lord? Lord, how long? I have sorrow in my heart all day. God, how long is this? Why have you turned your face against me? Why aren't you near to me? And David pours out his heart to the Lord, and that's the right place to pour out our hearts. So when I talk about complaining, I'm not talking about bearing burdens. I'm not talking about going to God in prayer. Pray honestly with God. Talk it out with him. But complaining to one another, the spirit of complaining is against God. I want us to see, lastly, that complaining displeases the Lord because it affects others. Complaining affects others. Did you know complaining is contagious? Oh my, it spreads. And we see that in this passage. In verse 1, the people complain. In verse 4, the mixed multitude had a craving. In verse 4, the people of Israel weep again. And then we see this weeping spreads through families in verse 10. And then we get to chapter 14, verse 1, and it says, all the congregation is complaining. It was spreading like wildfire. We could say there was a complaining epidemic. It spread like the flu. When I think of this, I think of kindergarten. and snack time. Mrs. Brock, is it time for snack? Snack time. I'm hungry. And before long, it is snack time. You know, I'm overruled. Or I have to go to the bathroom. And, you know, and we can be like that in our churches, in our families. Every once in a while, I think, would my children just stop complaining? And then like, oh, what was I talking about? Well, I didn't take it too far. You know, like, they're taking it too far. And where did it start? It started with mama. Complaining can be subtle, but it's dangerous and it spreads. Sometimes we complain by making conversation. Can you believe this weather? When is it going to let up? All right, friends. This is just honestly normal part of our culture. But I have just made this heart commitment. I can think of very few things that are more obviously controlled by God than the weather. And so I work really hard. And to be honest, by the time it gets to be February and it's still snowing in Wisconsin, and then March, and it's the first day of spring, and I'm still in boots, you know, this gets to be a test for me. But I have made a commitment that I am not going to complain about the weather. That's God's decision. It's not mine. Sometimes we complain by asking other people if they agree. What do you think about that decision? What are you doing? You're feeling out the water to see. Or sometimes we might say something like this: boy, I wish someone around here just had some eye for detail. Like, there are some things that we could really, you know, we could help them a little bit. What are we saying? Didn't quite measure up to my business sense or my whatever. And before you know it, when we allow these little things in our church, before we know it, there is discord among the sistren. And girls, it is really, a lot of it is us. One of the things that God hates, that God says is an abomination, is the person who sows discord among the brethren. That shouldn't be us. I have a friend. I think she has the gift of peacemaking. In one of the churches I've been in, she was in charge of the kitchen. And ladies' church kitchens, we need a sign: do all things without complaining. You know how it's just like, who has my spatula? You know, and just emotions. And she cut my cake. That's not the way you cut this dessert, you know? And we can just... our emotions, you know, we put in hours in this prize pie and then someone destroys it by their messy, messy slicing or whatever. And emotions go, and I have this friend who I think she just has the gift of not complaining. Like, she, oh, it'll be fine. Oh, that's not a big deal. Let me help. And I mean, she just walks around making peace. And you know what? She's shining as a light. She's not complaining. She's not in the fray. She's not going to ask those snarky questions. She is making peace. Do you know that when Christ comes, Jude tells us that he is going to execute judgment and justice on the murmurers and the complainers who walk after their own lusts? That is a description of the wicked. Why is it such a shining bright light when we decide not to complain? Because that characterizes the lost around us. If you turn on talk radio, if you're on social media, we have these rantings and these complainings, and everybody's been done wrong. And that is not how the children of God should behave. I want you to also see here that complaining is a burden. We see in verse 11, Moses cries out to God. He says, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight? He's saying, all right, what did I do wrong that you've punished me with these children, these ornery children? And then in verse 14, he says, I am not able to bear all this people alone. It is too heavy for me. Do you want to stress out your husband? Constantly point out what he's not doing correctly. And friends, there's a week out of the month we can all see it very clearly. Do you wanna stress out your children? Never praise them, just complain about them and how they need to work. Do you wanna stress out your pastor, your women's Bible study leader, whatever, whoever. You wanna stress them out and be a burden to them, then start complaining. Complain displeases the Lord because it's a burden. We had a woman visiting our church and kind of deciding if she was going to join or not. And we were in the same demographic. Our kids were the same age. And I got together with her, and I could tell she wanted to get to know me. But every time we got together, you know how she made conversation? Can you believe the weather here? Can you believe this? Can you believe? And it was exhausting because I was working hard not to complain. But like, what do I say? I just felt like I was always saying, well, da-da. But... And it was just absolutely exhausting, and our friendship didn't get off the ground, and they ended up going to another church. And it was a burden. Friends, God takes complaining very seriously. If you read the history of the children of Israel, he sends fire, he sends a plague, he sends leprosy, and he sends serpents, all to deal with complaining. Can I encourage you? Take every thought captive to obey Christ. Complaining starts in the heart. And so when you feel complainy, say, all right, what am I thinking right now? And deal with that one thought. Lord, how can I change this thought to obey you? How can I replace this with truth? How can I replace this with thankfulness? Real quickly, here are some maybe thoughts that you need to complain, that you need to replace. Things like, I don't like, it's not fair, why does she, why don't I, it would be better if God did, if only I had, I need, I shouldn't have to, I should have, this just isn't right. Don't allow any of those kinds of thoughts to be your mantras. Do you have mantras that you play over and over and over again? Stop. Ask God, go to God in prayer and say, God, would you help me? If this has become a habit, say, God, I repent. I'm going to call it what you call it. I'm going to call it complaining, and I'm going to turn. But God, this is a habit, so you're going to have to help me. And when we're dealing with habits, we got to take baby steps, right? So God, would you alert me when I'm complaining and give me that opportunity to think truth? And you're going to fail. I'm going to fail. But when you do, righteous person fails, repents, trust God that he is faithful and just to forgive, and then you get back up, and you say, okay, God, help me not to complain, and you replace that thought. A verse, well, I'll tell you, I have a Psalm 92 habit. I am working on this Psalm 92 habit. Psalm 92 verses 1 and 2 are tremendous verses, and it talks about how that we need to praise God. And we need to declare his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every night. Shower time can be dangerous for me. I love the heat. And I decompress. And if I'm not careful, I can worry or complain, or, you know, my thoughts can go that direction. So this is my shower verse. And so I work to trace God's faithfulness through the day. And I try to thank him. All right, God, how did I see your faithfulness today? God, you gave me that conversation with that child. God, I wanted to complain at lunch, and you stopped my mouth. God, I wanted to, and you kept me. God, this. And if we start tracing his goodness, it'll make all the difference. If the children of Israel had kept a journal of all the miraculous things they saw and how God provided, how much of a difference would that have made if that had been their focus? Friends, let's look for his loving kindness for us. And then at night, let's praise him for all of the ways that he has displayed that. Friends, if we do this, if we don't complain, it will be obvious to those around us that we have an amazing God who has been good to us and wants to be good to them. And this is the way that we put feet to our faith.
We trust that today's session was an encouragement and a challenge to your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be sure to like Southland on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and check out our website at www.southlandcamp.org.